Well, if you do have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 100. We'll be there in a few other spots. If you don't, it's going to be on the screens. And thank you for being here. All of you watching on live stream today, thanks for joining in with us. We start a really great season. But here's what I do know, that it's going to be a crazy next 6 weeks for many of you. Chaos is about to break forth. You are going to be overextended. You're going to be overfed. You're going to be overburdened. Some of you are going to be overspent, overtempted to buy anything and everything. And what I have seen is that many of you, by the end of Christmas, will be overwhelmed. Shopping will begin on Black Friday, but it actually begins now on Overstuffed Thursday because you just can't have enough shopping and you can't get to Walmart early enough, some of you. How many of you love Black Friday? Yeah, I don't get that, but you enjoy the crowds, and many of us know that this season starts really, really early, and every year it starts earlier than it did the year before. Some of you know, and I think and predict, that Halloween and Christmas decorations are just going to come out at the same time. And they probably already have it. Some stores don't let me know because I don't want to know. But I also predict this. Our kids are going to start getting off school from Halloween all the way to New Year's. Some of them, it's almost there now. And for you young people, you need to know, us oldies, we went to school all the way to Wednesday before Thanksgiving. That was awesome. Last night, people started clapping. And I said, yeah, that's everybody's clapping's not a teacher. But as you know, Christmas music's already started on the radio. You'll be sick of it in a couple of weeks, and it's chaos. Every year, Americans spend $500 billion on gifts for one another. And I love gifts, and I love to receive, and I actually love to give, but I find out at the end of the season, I'm not any more content than I was before it all started. And I think if you truly knew my heart today, I probably failed at this contentment thing. So I want to help you be prepared as you prepare for this season. It is the best season of the year. But for me, I have a fear that at the end of it, many of us aren't going to be grateful and content. We're just going to be grouchy and crabby. And at the end of December, some of us might end up with even a deep seed of discontentment in our heart. And it's driven by something we don't even think about very often. What you have is good, but it's just not quite good enough. Marketers really know, and you know, what we want. They can convince you that what you have is good, but what you don't have, oh, it's even better. And then, for most of us, once you have it, you don't really know why you bought it because you don't even really need it. And we sit here and go, I'm still unsatisfied. But it all had a starting point. And in Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning, here's what took place in the garden. The enemy comes, he's talking to Eve, and he said these words in chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In that segment right there, it's interesting that the enemy doesn't say that you'll be satisfied, but your eyes will be open. Your eyes will be open to the things that you never saw before, the things that you didn't want. You will begin to have an appetite for the things that you probably shouldn't have or don't need. And you will begin to focus on all that you don't have instead of all that you do have. God said, I'm bringing you, Adam and Eve, into a world of yes. Everything is here for you. Except there's this one tree. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it doesn't seem that their minds were set very much on that one tree until the enemy came and convinced them that that's the one thing that they needed. I want to remind you that in the middle of the garden and in the middle of your heart, there is a battle going on. More stuff never equals greater satisfaction. And more stuff never equals greater significance. But the enemy comes in and he twists God's words. And he twists your perspective and your view. And the battle is this: will I really trust that my God is going to give me all that I need? And do I trust his word and his way is better than mine? And that is the tension where it lies. I'll either choose that path, or will I give in to the desire for more and more and more and end up with less and less satisfaction? And it started in the garden, but especially this season, I just believe it has a chance to continue to grow in your heart and will choke out the life that God has for you and the goodness he says he wants for all of his children. I got back from India Wednesday night, so I'm not sure what time it is right now. I just know I'm here and I am awake, but I go to India at least once a year. This is my 16th trip since 2007. And I go once a year because it does something for me. It changes my heart and it puts in perspective what's really important. One of my good friends that I didn't have a chance to see this time, his name's Sam Joseph, and his picture's going to be on the screen. And Sam is just a happy man. And he has been moved into kind of an administrative role, and he was overseeing some things. And I remember having a conversation with him, and I said, "Sam, tell me about your job." And I said, "Tell me about you and your wife, and what's God doing right now?" And he told me about his job, and then he said this. He said, "Matthew, you know, we really want to get back to what we did for the first 14 years of our marriage and our ministry, because that's when we felt we were making a difference." And I said, "Sam, what was that?" He goes, "We served in a slum full of lepers." He said it was a leper colony. It was a slum full of lepers for 14 years. We went and ministered day in and day out. And he said, "Let me just tell you, we loved it. It was where God used us in great ways. We can't wait to go back to that." And as I sat in his nice air-conditioned office, I just looked at him and I went, "You're nuts, man." Yet he reminded me something so significant in my life, that his contentment wasn't found in everything that he had. It was found in who he was serving and who he was honoring with his life. And if there's one thing I just want you to grasp today as we talk, it is this: that your contentment is really just found in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Your contentment is found in your commitment. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul said it in 1 Timothy like this. And it's really an equation in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter. And it's this: godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's pretty simple. Two things: godliness and contentment. It's great gain. The definition of contentment is this: it's a state of being satisfied. You're fulfilled, you're happy, not wanting anything else. And Timothy just says, hey, when you serve God with everything that you are and you honor him, and then you are content with what he has given you, there is great gain. But in our looking for contentment in this world, many times we're not seeing. And many times we look around and we lose our focus on what God has for us right now, where we are today. And his circumstance, Sam's, didn't really dictate his happiness. But it was his commitment to Christ that his contentment continued to grow. So as your contentment is found in your commitment to Christ, the psalmist in Psalm 100, I think he speaks of that in a few ways this morning, and I want to unfold that for you. Verse 1, he says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." So first, this morning, contentment begins with worship. Your contentment begins with worship. It says that we're to shout for joy. It says that we're to be joyful with this worship thing. And I just have to say, some of you, I know it's 9 o'clock and it's early, you just don't look very joyful when you worship. In fact, some of you just look grumpy and wish you were rather anywhere else than here. And I can understand that, and that might be true, but we've gathered to worship the one true and living God. And Ann Ortland said it this way, worship is a grand celebration of God's goodness and majesty. It should actually refresh all who participate. I love that. It should refresh you. You should go away where you have now met with the Almighty God. You have come, and it says, shout for joy. Give thanks that you come into his presence, and you go, man, I can't wait to get to church today. Hey, some of you who might have a tough time with this worship thing or tough time with our music, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? And they're singing music you don't like. What are you going to do when it's really loud? What are you going to do when people around you start shouting at the top of their lungs? What are you going to do when people start dancing around the throne of God? If there's nothing greater than our God, then we just believe here there should be nothing grander than our worship. Grander means that it's about him. And sometimes I think we forget when we walk in here, it's not about you. It's all about him. And you would say, yeah, he doesn't like our music either. And maybe that is true. I don't know. But we just believe that when we come into this place, it's actually a celebration. That there is a God that came and sent his son Jesus Christ to save us. And we have nothing greater to celebrate. But some of you look like you're just grumpy and grouchy and would rather be anywhere else. And God says, listen, your contentment actually starts with your worship. Because you're exalting the only one worth exalting. And when you come into this place and you begin to put your eyes on him and not yourself, guess what happens? Something different than what's happening now. And I just want to remind you, it's not about you, it's for him. And when we can give him all the praise and all the honor, some of the stuff that doesn't really matter, it just kind of goes away. There is an amazing story, one of my favorite parts in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Go back to the Old Testament just a few pages, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is this king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was over Judah. And in chapter 19, it tells us he was living in Jerusalem, and he had appointed judges over the city of Judah. And he said to these judges, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be careful because you're judging for the Lord, not for yourself. I want you to understand, I'm going to give you orders, and what I want you to tell the people is that they must serve God faithfully with everything that they are, and they must have a fear of the Almighty God. He says, as you judge, warn them not to sin against God. Act with courage. And they live their life with faithfulness. And in chapter 19, it sets it all up. And then it comes to chapter 20. And we see all of a sudden that the Moabites and the Ammonites begin to wage war against Jehoshaphat and Judah. It sends a vast army from Edom. And in verse 3 of chapter 19, it says that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. That something was about ready to happen. And he inquires of the Lord. And as he inquires of the Lord, he tells the people to fast and to pray, and to seek God with everything that they are. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, where we pick up the story, it says this, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So he sets it up, and he says, hey, God, you are God, and we are not. You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations. You have given us this land. This is our inheritance from you, and these people are trying to take it away. Verse 12, second part of it, he comes down and he says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. You might want to underline this sentence in your Bible. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Don't be afraid of the battle. Don't be afraid of what's going on. It's not ours. It's the Lord's, he says. And he says, I'm not discouraged. God's going to deliver because our eyes are on you. We have no idea what we're going to do next. We're completely lost. But God, our eyes are focused on you. Verse 18, it goes down and it says this, Jehoshaphat, he then bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So look at the picture. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they rise up, and they are about ready to be annihilated, and they turned on each other because they're coming after Judah. And guess how they turned on each other? Because Jehoshaphat sent some dudes, these warriors, and he said, I want you guys to go, and I want you to sing. Isn't that awesome? Men, the choir is going to lead you out to battle. I just want to ask you, do you think that those warriors could actually sing? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say they didn't have very good voices, but God said, I'm going to put you on the front lines, men, and you're going to go forth, and you're going to sing, and you're going to praise God. And they went forward, and they started to sing, and I bet it was awful, but guess what? They did it, and they led their army. Men, can I just tell you something? Some of you guys step up and lead. Not just in this singing thing, but in this worshiping God thing. Because your families are following you. And when you walk into this place, and you hang out like this, you know what your kids are going to do in 10 years? They're either not going to be here or they're going to do the same thing. And it says, listen, I don't care how you sing. Some of you can't sing at all. That's not the point. Scripture says what? Shout to the Lord with a joyful what? Joy. Yeah, some of you make great noise. But he says, listen, your contentment starts with worship. And the Bible says, worship him with everything that you are. So I just think, man, we're expecting you to lead. I think it's pretty awesome that Jehoshaphat sent the men out and said, sing. And I think it was so bad and so ugly and so deafening to the ear that the scripture says the people that are going to fight started turning on each other and fighting each other, and they killed each other. But guess who was victorious? God. And when they came over the hill and they saw everybody dead, it says, that's all they saw. Dead bodies everywhere. It said they found all their equipment and their clothing and all their stuff, and they had all of this plunder, and they took it. And it said it took them 3 days to collect everything. And then they went into the temple, and they praised God when they got home. Verse 29 and verse 30, look what happened. It says, the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest or contentment on every side. You see, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, we don't even know how to take out this enemy, but you told us to go and sing and to lift up your name and to praise you, and in the midst of the circumstance, I'm going to do that. They didn't ask God to take away their enemy. They didn't complain about their lame circumstance. They admitted they had no idea what was going on. They focused their attention upward and not inward. They were discouraged. They weren't discouraged, and they didn't fear. They bowed down and they worshiped God. They stood up and they praised God. They remembered and they gave thanks. They went out and they sang, and the reward was theirs, and the enemy was defeated, and God was victorious. And contentment begins when our hearts are in tune with God, and we get our eyes off of ourselves and we actually get it on him. And scripture says, shout to the Lord with joy. So, how you doing? Because you're the only one that can change. You. And the choice is yours. Second thing it says is this: contentment begins with remembering. It begins with remembering. So many times we aren't content in this life because we tend to prioritize and focus on the wrong things. We stop remembering whose we are and what has been done for us, and it leads to a heart that is discontent. And so many times God's gifts are right in front of us, and yet we just can't see them. Isaiah the prophet said it like this: remember the former things, those things of long ago. I am God. There's no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Contentment begins when we just stop and we remember who God is and who we're not. I not only go to be inspired by those servants that we partner with in India, I also go to remind them that this place hasn't forgotten them. I also go to remind myself of what's important and what's not. And every time I get off of that plane and I see the work that you have done as Friends Church, and many of you know, you built 42 schools. You got over 10,000 kids in 42 schools. There's 3,000 churches that have been planted. You have done unbelievable things halfway around the world for people you don't even know. And every time I go, it reminds me of what I need to let go of. It reminds me of what's most important in my life. And God just has a way of doing a work in me every time I go and I remember. I walked into this first school, and this is your school, and it's in the middle of nowhere, literally. It's called KGF. It used to be in the gold fields, about 2.5 hours out from one of our major campuses. And now I was there when we planted the first stake in the fence. And they were worshiping, they were going to school in this little room in a house. And now there's over 360 kids, okay? So they're crammed in this room. For 2.5 hours, they do a performance for us. Fireworks, drummers, you know, we get marched in, they dance. And those kids sit there like that for 2.5 hours. Literally. Never happened here. But it happens there, and it is unbelievable. Ages 3 to 14. And I got up and I danced with them and they danced for me and we partied and we celebrated. And I was reminded that in the middle of nowhere, God is doing a work as I walked in. And there's a giant scripture that just said, "For the Lord is good." And his goodness was there when they started quoting scripture and singing. And then the next place I went to, there's this kid, his name's Abhishek. And Abhishek is right there. And this kid, he is one of the first elites that we have brought over. You are scholarshipping him to go to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, along with Moody, and we are paying for his education to become a pastor. He's getting a degree in theology, and in one more year, he'll be finished, and he's going to go back to his villages for the Dalit people, and he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus. But he is at that school because of you. And I am reminded when I see that smile on that kid's face that he's going to change the world. And then this girl, her name is Rupa. Rupa was a rag picker, which meant she went around in the trash and picked up trash, recycling things to make just a little bit of money. And when she was 5 or 6 years old, she wasn't making enough money for her family, so her mom and dad prostituted her out. And she was a prostitute until she was 17 years old. And one of the homes that we support rescued her. And she found Jesus. And I was at her graduation in 2011 when she walked across and got her computer degree, and she got an understanding of how to take care of money, and now she works in a department store on the very street where she used to pick rags. She accepted Jesus, that little girl, as her baby. Now she's married. And I was there, and I met her father, whom she's forgiven because God forgave her. And when I see that smile, I'm reminded how content I am not. And I remember that there's something so important for me to remind myself that everything I have in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord. And you have given it to me. Not to hold on and not to acquire more and more and more. But my satisfaction comes when I go and I say, I've challenged a group of people like you to get out of your comfort zone in the land of gracious living and give to people who have absolutely nothing. 10,000 students. And there's just a handful. And I just say thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for who you are. Worship, contentment happens when we remember. And the last one is this. Verse 4 says this, back in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his holy name. Contentment begins with thank you. You see, thank you is the password for entering into God's presence. And it's the beginning of your contentment. So today I want you to just practice those two words. Say thank you with me. Thank you. Like you actually mean it. Ready? Thank you. Oh. How many, if we're really just honest this week, by a show of hands, go ahead, that you complained this week? Anybody join me? Thank you. That was really good. How many of you admit that today before you came to church, you complained? Anybody? Great. Good work. How many, when you walked in here or in your heart to yourself, actually complained since you've been sitting down? Just a few of you. It's too cold in here. Whatever it might be, you complain. Can I just challenge you when you come into this place? That you're coming into God's house. And when you walk through whatever door you walk through, that the first two words you might start saying and praying is thank you. Maybe you would just start praying, thank you, God, for what I'm going to experience today. Thank you, God, that somebody's going to actually like what I might not like. Thank you, God, that Chris is preaching and not Matthew. Thank you, God, whatever it might be. Can you just walk in and can you just say thank you? I just have a feeling that some of your hearts would be changed by the time you sat down in your seat if you came into the house as Scripture tells you to come into his house. Because when you're thankful, you just kind of become a little more content. So we're going to practice today together. And you need to do it loud and you need to do it strong because I'm going to give you a few things that I need you just to say thank you for today, all right? All right, and this is going to prepare you for this week. So, when you go out in the parking lot today and you see this beautiful, bright new Tesla parked next to your minivan, all of you are going to say thank you. Yes. When you go into your closet tomorrow and you have absolutely nothing to wear, all of you are going to say thank you. When you wake up and you see the sunrise, or when you go out tonight and you watch the sunset, you're going to say thank you. Okay, don't taper off. We got a few more, all right? You got to keep it up. When the rain finally pours down, you're going to say thank you. Because you don't live in Minnesota where people are freezing their butts off right now. When you come into worship and you don't like the music or it's too loud, you're going to say thank you. Thank you for earplugs. We got some of those back there if you need them. Thank you that I can come into this place and freely worship. Thank you for those people that are leading. They actually might love Jesus too. And when you don't get everything you want at Christmas, court kids, you are going to sit by the tree and you are going to say thank you. Oh, that is so good. Because you are content people. And content people say thank you. Let me ask you a question. Who's more content? The guy with five kids or the guy with $5 million? The guy with five kids because he doesn't want any more. Thankful people say thank you. Thank you, God, for your generosity. Thank you, God, that you would send your son Jesus to die in my place. Thank you, God, that there is one who gave his life for mine. Thank you that there is grace big enough to cover all of my sins. Thank you that you saved me, not just for now, but for eternity. Thank you, God, that you are who you say you are, and you never fail. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God, that you're God and I am not. Thank you that I have placed my hope and my trust in you. You could go on for days. Thank you, it says, over and over and over, because listen, your contentment is found in your commitment to Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like if this December you came out of this Christmas season refreshed, happy, content, thankful, and satisfied? Can you imagine if you weren't more in debt and your credit cards weren't maxed out, if you didn't have family members you wanted to kill and memories that weren't worth remembering? Can you imagine that at the end of this season, if you were more rested and more whole and more in love in Jesus and your family, if you were satisfied and you were content? You can be, because Scripture says in verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The choice is yours, because he has told you who he is and what he's going to do. He is good, he is loving, and he continues to be faithful. May you thank God in your worship. May you be content in remembering who he is. And may you enter his presence with the password, thank you. You choose, because your contentment is found only in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, today we thank you. And as Paul said, in the midst of prison, in the midst of all that was going on in his life, he wrote and he said, I have learned to be content in all things. God, it's not something naturally that we do. What we naturally want to do is grab for more and more and more, and we think that's going to satisfy, and it never does. And God, this morning, our contentment is only found in you and through you. And so today, God, as we prepare for the chaos that's about ready to unfold for 6 weeks, may we enter this season with people that are thankful, that we are thankful people. That God, that when we come into this place, we would enter with a heart that is full of thanksgiving. And maybe for some of us, we need to ask your forgiveness, because we sometimes come in, I know I do, with a heart that probably wants to criticize. And we come into your house sometimes angry or frustrated, upset. God, sometimes we just don't frankly remember. We look at what's going on today, and in this crazy world, God, we need to remind ourselves that you are who you say you are, that you are good, that you are loving, and that you are faithful. Thank you that we are a church that just doesn't care for those sitting in the seats right now, that we are actually concerned about people who are really far from you, people around the corner and around the world that need to just experience your love. And so I pray that as we love each other better, we will love the world more. I pray as we show each other respect and gratitude, maybe today we just need to stop and tell somebody that we love just those two words, thank you. Thank you for loving me, because I know I'm not all that. God, thank you that you are good. And as we sing this song again that we sang earlier, Father, I pray that this will be a song that rises up to you. That we'll sing it from a heart that says, I am joyful today, not because of all my circumstances, because of my contentment found only in Jesus Christ. So we worship you, we celebrate you, and this season, God, I pray we would honor you as our Lord and Savior and put you in your rightful place as King and Lord over everything. And it's in that powerful name we pray these things. Amen.